Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. As I said earlier that I didn't really have a lesson tonight, but I knew that, you know, the Holy Spirit was wanting to do something different. So it's more important than having a lesson to follow the leading of the Spirit and see what He wants to do. And I already know in my spirit that at least one person has been set free from something that has just been like strangling the life out of them. I just believe that in my spirit. So I just thank God. I rejoice with the angels over that. And I know that God is wanting to release over us tonight. He's wanting to shift some atmospheres in our lives. He's wanting to tip over some so-called sacred cows, that we belief systems that we have a tendency to live out of, because we just it's something that has just been our comfort zone, the norm, the religion taught us, our school systems taught us, our families taught us, and we just have a tendency to just live from those, thinking that they're truth. And God says, I want to turn these things around. I want to upset these things. I want to wash over you. I kept hearing and seeing this river of pure water, this springing forth of life that He wanted to just wash through us, this place that we seem like we've been stagnant in. We've just been like, okay, God, we've been going at this for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, for half my life, and it's just like, that's a place of stagnation. He says, I want to bring you out of this place of stagnation, and I want to bring you into a place of living. I want to bring you into a place of life. I want to stir within you. I want to wash in you. I want you to allow the river of life to rise up within you. And He says, there's a place where this can begin. He says, I want you to... He come to unstop some ears tonight too, and He come to open some eyes and anoint some eyes. And it begins, and He kept speaking to me out of Song of Solomon, because He says, I am your beloved and you are mine. And He says, I want you to see something in here in chapter 2, starting with verse 8. One thing that we've heard from the church, I'm just going to share this before I move any further. One thing that we've heard from the church our entire life, I know I've heard it most of my life growing up. I'm going to go over to Hosea first. Find Hosea. Hosea 2. And if you was to read all of Hosea 2, I'm not going to read it all, but if you was to read that, it's talking about how the church has turned its back on God. It turned after other lovers. And I've even heard it taught from the pulpit that because of this, that it says that we are forgotten, that we were called the harlot. They were calling the church the harlot. Well, that's religion. You know, that's that dirtiness on us where it feels like we can't get away from that old sin nature, that old mindset of we're just never enough. We're never going to be able to come out of this. We're just going to be that old sinner saved by grace. But I want you to know, you're not an old sinner saved by grace, but you are a new creation, a kind of supernatural being, and you're Christ-like. And that Christ consciousness, that God consciousness, He says, I want to awaken in you, because you're not that old harlot, that old church, the harlot, who is forgotten, who doesn't have an inheritance, who doesn't walk in victory. He says, in Hosea 2:14, even though all through 1 and 2, it's talking about how the church has turned its back and it's turned to other lovers and it has eyes for other lovers. When we do that, and this is something that the Holy Spirit was stirring in my spirit when we were towards the end of praise and worship. It was like, I want you to start entering into that place of first love again. Awaken that place. That's what happened when Christ came into our heart, when we were that new creation man, that kainos being. We come into that place of being, once again, that place of first love. He's placed us there. The thing is, are we living from that place? He says, I want to awaken to you. That's why I felt like the Holy Spirit was coming tonight to unstop some ears and to anoint our eyes, that we can see, that we may know, to enlighten our heart, to know that we are seated in this place of first love. He has brought us out of a place of harlotry where we have eyes for others. I want to be awed by God again. I don't want the world to be my awe. You know what I'm trying to say. I don't want the world to be the thing that I'm looking to be awed and inspired. And I want Christ. I want the kingdom of heaven to be that for me. And I want to be truthful and transparent, that there's been times I look to the world to entertain me because I get bored, or I'm just like, we want to be visually stimulated. We want to be emotionally stimulated. I want to come to a place where I'm no longer being the harlot and having eyes for the world, but I want to be, and that's sin consciousness, but to enter into that place of first love, that kainos being, that supernatural being, of where I'm seated at in Him, that place I am in Him, and to have eyes for Him only. I want the world no longer to be the thing that I'm awed by. I want to be awed by God again. And in Hosea 2:14, He says, therefore, because when it was saying all these other things, and He says that we would be forgotten, but God says in verse 14, therefore, meaning because of all that stuff you walk through, I'm not going to forget you. He says, because you have eyes for the world and you have eyes for other lovers, He says, therefore, behold, I will allure you. Because see, we can't do it. We can't bring ourselves to that place of loving the Lord. Now, this is going to sound odd because religion makes it sound like, oh, Jesus, I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's really, we can't love Him. The only way we love Him is because He first loved us. It's really, and I've had to switch that because it's like, Jesus, I love you, I love you. And I'm like, that's all me. I'm trying to do it. But it's really, Jesus, it's because you love me so much. And it sounds awkward to our, it sounds foreign to us, and it sounds odd to us, but there's no way I can enter into this place if it wasn't Him drawing me into it. So He says, therefore, because you can't walk out of that place of having eyes for the world, of not being able to get into that place of His first love, He says, therefore, I will allure you. He will draw you. He will pursue you. And does that not take the weight of all of it off of you? And He says, and I will bring you out of the wilderness. Or I will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. And I will give her vineyards. And He has all these promises that He's going to do for you. But the most important thing I want you to see, it says, therefore, because you can't do it. We can't. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing you can do to make yourself worthy. There's nothing you can do to cleanse yourself. There's nothing you can do to bring yourself. So why do we get consumed with being sin conscious? It's to no avail. It proves nothing. It can do nothing for us. You cannot make yourself holy. You cannot make yourself righteous. You cannot make yourself clean. But He says, but I will allure you. I will pursue you. And now when we go over and we look at Song of Solomon 2:8, this is going to open up something so much more. It says in verse 8, the voice of my beloved. And that's the beginning. Because He says, I want to give you ears first to hear the voice that is alluring you, that is pursuing you, that is drawing you. It says, the voice of my beloved, behold. And He says, I want to bring you into a place of intimacy, of knowing the one who is the voice, of knowing His voice, to hear His voice when it's crying out. Because sometimes we may not hear and we may not know or we may not recognize His voice. So He says, I want to bring you into a place of intimacy and relationship and oneness and unity so that you recognize His voice. He says, my sheep will know my voice. And when we come, we are a part of that flock. We are a part of that. We are the sheep. And He says, as we become in that place of unison and oneness and we're entering into that by His drawing, by His alluring, by His wooing us into that place of first love, we will begin to recognize and know His voice, becoming one of the sheep. And when that happens, it says, behold. Notice this word, behold. It says, as we begin to recognize the voice of the Lord, as we begin to perceive, as we begin to hear, as we begin to know, as we begin to awaken to His voice. That's what it means to behold. As we begin to awaken. Because behold is like a shouting out. It's like, lo, behold, you know. It's like getting their attention. So it says, as we begin to hear His voice, behold. You know, behold, look what's going to happen. Perceive what's going to happen. You're going to know something. They're awakening you. They're alerting you to something. It's always been there. That voice has always been there. It's always been beckoning to us. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, He's singing over us. Continually, He sings over us. A song where, you know, it's in Him that we live, we move, we have our very being. And by His very word, He is holding us together. By His very word, emitting from Him. He is that living word. And so He's always speaking. His voice is always going forth over us. It's always been there. But all of a sudden, as we behold, awaken, we hear the heart of that, lo, behold, you know, we're awakened to that fact, and we begin to hear, and we begin to know, and we come into that place of awakening. He says, as we behold this, awaken to it, all of a sudden we're going to recognize, we're going to see the leaping upon the mountains and the skipping on the hills. His beloved, it says it comes leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. What is he saying? That leaping and that skipping is a springing forth. The very thing that he's spoken to our hearts tonight. He says, I want to spring forth and rise up within you. I want to, it means a suddenly is coming. Like suddenly, it means to spring forth suddenly. But this was even better. The synonym for behold is to mean our eyes and understanding, because I want to tie this in with behold. It means our eyes and our understanding. In Ephesians 1:18, we know that it says that you may be enlightened. He says, I want to enlighten the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding. The very two things that behold, the synonym for behold is eyes and understanding. So he's come to bring enlightenment, to awaken the eyes and understanding. And you can't, and unless you hear, you're not going to understand. Unless you see, you're not going to understand, and you're not going to know. He says, this is when suddenlies begin to happen, as when that behold is activated in our life. We'll begin to see the springing forth, the rising up. The suddenlies will begin to come forth as we allow the river of life, the springing forth of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is called that bubbling forth, that stream and that river that comes forth out of us. And when he's saying mountains and hills, what is mountains and hills? We're talking about spiritual things. We're talking about heavenly things. I'm talking about kingdom things here. So he says, the mount of the Lord, this very place that is in the supernatural realm of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not talking about physical things here. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Psalms 2:6. Psalms 2 verse 6 says, yet I have seen my King on my holy hill of Zion. On my holy hill of Zion. We know that Hebrews 12 says that we have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. This isn't an earthly place. The holy hill of the Lord is not an earthly place. Psalms 48. Psalms 48:1 says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Not speaking of an earthly place. Isaiah 2:2. Says, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Now, what he's trying to tell us here is that the suddenlies, he says, I come leaping upon the mountains and springing from the hills, springing from the mountains. This is a place where we're seated at in him. This is that kainos place that we're in him. This is that new, that place of first love in him. Now, how many of us understand that when Jesus went to the mount of the Lord, there was times when, like when he fed the 5,000, and he, before he got on the boat or after he got on boat, he says he escaped away. He went up into the mountains. Now, we understand that it could take days to climb a mountain. And it could take, you know, he would do this like in an evening and come back down. So we're taught, when we say mountain, how many people understand that a mountain is not a hill? You could probably climb a hill in an evening and go and have prayer and come back down. It'd be late night probably when you got back. But if you're going to go climb a mountain, and I've heard people say geographically where Jesus was at, there was no mountains around there that were close. You know, in some of the places, the locations where it says he was at this certain place and then he would go to the mountain of the Lord. What he done is he ascended into the mountain, into Mount Zion, into that place. In the spirit, he arose into the mountain of the Lord. And I know, I'm pretty sure, speaking to everybody here that understands it, that this isn't physical places. This is spiritual places that he arose to. And as Song of Solomon is talking here, he's saying, as we will begin to behold and see our Lord, our beloved one, leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills. And there are mountains of authority, a mount. Did you know that there's a mountain in each one of us? You understand that the kingdom of heaven is within you. You have a garden in your heart, but you also have a mountain. There's a mountain which is a place of authority. Now, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the kingdom of heaven is the authority that is over us. But we have a mountain of authority within ourselves. So we can arise into that mountain of our own authority where our own throne is at, and we can come and have communion and relationship with the Lord. I want to look at, I think it's Matthew. Let me go see. Matthew 4. Make sure I got the right one. Yeah. Matthew 4:8 says, again, the devil took him up, talking of Jesus, when he tempted him. He says, I took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory. Now, he didn't take them to physical mountains. He didn't take Jesus on physical mountains. He took him into the spirit realm. And yes, at that time, Satan ruled and reigned in the spirit realm and reigned in the heavens, understanding that there's more than one, you know, I don't have it up there, but we have first, second, third heavens, and we have other heavens. Well, he had a place of realm of authority, which was in the heavens, which was spirit realm and stuff, and he took Jesus up into that realm of authority, into those mountains, and said, look at this, you can have all this authority over the earth, and over the spirit realm, and over the heavens. He says, I will give you authority. I want to give you a shortcut to this. But Jesus was, you know, he didn't fall for that temptation. He resisted it. So there was showing that, you know, there was another place that was not a natural. He didn't show him just the earthly. He showed him the kingdoms of the world and their glory, which was the heavens. And then I want to look at John 6. Verse 15. It says, therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come to take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So he was in a place where the people were like getting ready to overtake him. Okay? They were going to overtake him and try to take him by force. Now, did he have time to gather up his climbing gear and get his backpack and get all his paraphernalia he would need to climb the mountain and then run and get there, okay? Now listen, he stepped into the spirit. Just like when it says he was in the temple and they were getting ready to throw him over, and it says does anybody remember how it says that? No, that's not it. When Jesus says, when it says he disappeared, he didn't. Yeah, I don't want the whole detail. I just wanted what Jesus said, if anybody knew what he said. He walked right through them. That's what I was looking for. When Jesus, he said, he just walked through them. So, and it also said he hid himself in the temple. So if there was a big pillar here, he didn't go over here and hide behind the pillar. I hope they're not going to see me over here. He hid himself. He stepped into the unseen realm, into that place in the heavenlies, and he hid himself. And when it says he walked through them, he just walked through them. He didn't like, excuse me, but he walked through them. He disappeared and he hid himself in the temple. Not in the natural earthly temple, but he hid himself in the city of Zion, the temple of the living God. Were you going to say something? Yes, sir, he was. So we understand that mountains and hills, and mountains being a higher authority and hills being a lower authority. And I've heard it referred to as the hills being earthly authority and mountains being heavenly authority. And so there's a place that he's called us to come into the mount of the Lord. And to, in other words, we can be seated above that lesser authority, which is the authorities of the earth realm. And so, and as we read in Song of Solomon, back over there because I pulled my little thing out. Song of Solomon says that he said that we would see him leaping upon the mountains and skipping upon the hills, talking of the springing forth, talking of the authority, speaking of the flowing, and of course we understand that the river of life comes from the throne of the living God. So it comes from that main, that highest mountain, that highest authority, which where we are seated with him, actually. And in this place is where the suddenly happens, when we enter into this place of union and oneness in him. And as we begin to behold and hear the voice of the Lord, we will begin to see this skipping and leaping of the Lord in the mountains. And then verse 9 says, my beloved, this one that we are one with, in union with, is like a gazelle or a young stag. When we look at what a gazelle or a young stag or a hart or roe, as it says in the King James, it means prominence. It means splendor. Now put this together of what we've already read and talked about. It means beautiful, glorious, goodly, pleasant, strength, and mighty. So as we begin to behold him as our splendorous, beautiful, glorious, mighty one, that pleasant one, the one who is full of strength and might. This is the one who is alluring us and drawing us to him. The one who is bringing us into that place in him. And prominence meaning that it just stands out. It has all authority, all control, so to speak, you know, that we will begin to enter into this place where the drawing, the wooing, the alluring is that thing that is more prominent in our life. Because my heart was crying out, God, I don't want to be allured by the world. I don't want to have eyes for the world. I want to be awed by God. I'm tired of living my life one foot in the world, one foot in the kingdom. We can't be sitting on the fence. I would call that sitting on the fence. I want to be sold out completely to the splendorous, beautiful, glorious one. And it says he stands there. He says, behold, our beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag, glorious and splendor, prominent, full of strength and might. He is the all-consuming one. And we're going to see him coming. And it says he stands. Behold, he stands behind our wall. Stands means, now this was, when I saw this in Strong's, it just was like, almost blew me. It was like, it means pursuing. It's not just standing. But it says, we will see him standing behind our wall. It meant to pursue. He is pursuing us. We're not pursuing him if we really think about it. He's pursuing us. And eventually we'll come into that place of first love where we will begin being drawn into him. He says, draw me and I will run after you. It says that in Song of Solomon 1. It says, the daughter, they were crying out, draw me away. And when we sense and come into union and oneness of that drawing, when we begin to hear and identify with that drawing, it says then we can run after him. So it's not really us pursuing him. What we're doing is we're running after the one who's pursuing us and the one who is wooing us. That's where we get the strength. We begin seeing the wonder of who he is, the splendor of who he is, how beautiful he is, how mighty and strong and in strength he is, how pleasant he is to be awestruck by him once again. We will begin running after our beloved. Wow, it just blows me away. God, bring me into he's like a gazelle leaping, springing forth that place of. There was something I wrote down, if I could find it here. I had notes all over the place. When it said he was springing forth, it said, when I looked up to be skipping and spring, or to be springed, it said to be released from a constrained position. Now, if we think about that, God didn't put us there, but we have placed ourselves there by old mindsets. If we felt, and that just lines up with the word where I was like, somebody just felt that dirtiness or whatever, you know. When we feel trapped, constrained, in a hard place, like, God, I don't know how to get out of this. He says, I want to spring forth into that place. I want to suddenly come and cause a springing forth that will bring you out of that hard place, that will bring you out of that constrained place, that place where it's small. How many of us feel small-minded? Like, when we're trapped in that earthly carnal nature, that carnal sin consciousness, that's a very small place. It's a small world. It's a small realm that we're living in. He says, I want to burst forth. Pull up your tent stakes. I want to create in you I want to make more room for my glory and my presence and who I am. It says I want to widen and enlarge. I want to suddenly rush in and spring forth and bring my glory and my splendor and take over. He wants to bring all that he is in you. He's mighty to pursue us. And that allows us to run after him. It brings us to a place of just surrender, a place of just being able to run after him. And then as we read, he says, behold, he stands behind our wall. This wall is a compact place. It means to compact is what I mean. And this goes along with that, what I just shared about the constrained place. Compact means it's that tight, closed-in place. It's that place of your comfort zone, that place he's trying to get us out of, that place of just doing the same old, because it's just what we've always done. That place can trap us because it's just something we've always done. Why do I want to change? This is very familiar, yes. But he says, I want to bring you out of that. That's that wall, that compact place that we are. It's small. It's hard. It's pressed on every side. If you're feeling like you're pressed on every side, he says, I want to come. Or he says, I am standing behind your wall. Remember, standing means to pursue. So he says, I'm pursuing you, and I want to pursue you and bring you out of that hard place, that compact place, that place where we have positioned ourselves. We've positioned ourselves there. He says, I want to bring you out of that place, and I want to seat you or cause you to awaken to see where you're seated at. It's not that he's going. He says, you're already seated there. If you come into him and ask him into your life, you're already seated in heavenly places in him. Ephesians 2:16, I think. That you're already seated in him in heavenly places. I might have that wrong, but. And then verse 9, it says, he says, behold, I'm standing, pursuing you behind your wall. He says, he is looking through the windows. Looking through. Think about this. He's looking through the windows. Now, this means to looking through means peep. And the King James, it says looking forth. So it means to peep. Now, this is, just bear with me. It means to come partially into view. To begin to appear. So if you're thinking about this, he's pursuing you in that compact place, in that comfort zone that he wants to bring you out of. And he says, and I am peeping, or I am coming into view. I am beginning to appear to you. So not only is he opening your ears to hear his voice, but now you're going to begin to start seeing him. You are going to begin to have the eyes of your, that eye salve come on, and you're going to start seeing, because he's going to start coming into view for you. To bring you out of that hard place, that constrained place, that place where you feel pressed on every side, that so that you can see where you're seated at. Colossians 3:4. Colossians 3:4. I'm going to start with verse 1 and Colossians 3. It says, if then you were raised with Christ. Now look at this, because this is who we are. If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now this doesn't mean, when it says if, it doesn't mean, well, maybe if you're seated. It means if then you are. It's saying because you are, therefore you are raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. 2, saying set your mind. He says, I want to get into your very soul realm, and I want to reprogram, so to speak. I want to bring your mindset in line with my heart so that you have the mind of Christ, because he says you can have the mind of Christ. So set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, not on earthly perception, but heavenly perception. And verse 3 saying, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's no longer you who lives, but Christ lives in you. And verse 4 says, when, and that word in Strong says every time, it doesn't say when, it says every time Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He's coming, he says, standing behind your wall, pursuing you, and then he is looking through the window, peeping into that, appearing, coming into a place of appearing, and when he appears, you appear with him. in a place of union, in a place of oneness, in his glory, you will begin to see yourself in him. You will begin to see yourself seated in his glory. You will begin to see yourself in the mount of the Lord. You will begin to see yourself as that overcomer coming out of that place. You will begin to see yourself in that place of first love in him that he is alluring you to and drawing you back into. And it means to glance. It means to catch a glimpse of. So when he's looking through or looking forth in the window, he is waiting. He's just waiting to catch a glimpse of what? Let's go look at Song of Solomon 4:9. Song of Solomon 4:9. He says, "You have ravished my heart." This is the beloved speaking to us. "You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. You have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes, with one link of your necklace. How fair is your love?" And he goes on to express how much he loves her. He goes on to romance his beloved, which is you. He goes on to tell them he's alluring and wooing. He's setting himself up to be so attractive that you are allured by him, drawn to him, that you want to run after him just as a mate. A mate, you know, when you first fall in love, you're all concerned about being attractive for that person, to be alluring for that person. You don't want to, you know, like do anything that would cause them not to like you and not want to be pleasing and pleasant to them. And so he says, "I am waiting for you." He says, "I am waiting for you because you have ravished my heart with one look of your eyes." So when he is peering through that window, peeping through that window, appearing, he's beginning to come into view. And once we see, once he catches us with our eyes, does that make sense? Once our eyes catch his eyes, once he sees us seeing him, does that make sense? Because he's peeping there. And once he sees us seeing him, his heart is ravished. He's overcome. Can you think you cause Jesus' heart to be ravished and overcome when we look at him? When we gaze upon him, when we behold and see him for all that, when we recognize that he is the one who loves us so much. Ooh, that made the all the way down my back when I said that. Ooh, thank you, Jesus. When we see how much he loves us and longs for us, we ravish his heart. So it's not about us being ravished by him so much as how much, I think I said that wrong. It's a two-way street when it comes to that part. He's ravished by us, and then we're ravished by him, and that's that place of first love in him. I think that's how I was trying to say that. So let's go back to Song of Solomon 2. It says, so he is looking through the windows. Windows. I'm not through with the looking part. So it also means to gaze. In King James Version, it said to gaze or to show himself. So it means to look steadily and intently, as with great interest, with pleasure, and with wonder. So he's looking at us with wonder and amazement. Now think about this. If he's looking at us, and he's drawing us, and he's wooing us, and he's even ravished, when we finally look and see him, when we notice him looking at us, his heart is ravished. It says that he's looking at us with great interest and with pleasure and with wonder. And it means, in the Strong's, it means twinkle. Now, we're getting into some deeper things here, because this is what I like to dig out of stuff. I don't want to just read the surface. I want to get in and get the depth and the meat of it. And it says it means to twinkle. It means brightness, light, glory. It means to beam forth or to shoot forth flashes of light, shimmer, to flicker and to blaze, an illumination to shine and to enlighten. He says he's bringing us to a place where he's enlightening our heart as he is drawing us and wooing us and alluring us into him, as how our eyes of our heart are being enlightened. When we read Ephesians 1:8, we think, how can I cause the eyes of my heart to be enlightened? Surrender to the alluring, to the drawing, to the wooing. And as we begin to look at him and gaze at him, and as we can catch sight of him, as he's appearing to us and becoming in sight with us. And part of that is just by just continually looking, continually beholding, worshiping. Relationship causes us to recognize his time of appearing. And as he does this, his very glory, the shooting forth of his light, the flashes of light, the glory of his light, the glory and the light of Jesus, that burning fire, all-consuming fire that he wants to come and consume all of us. Now think about this. This isn't just a sweet little love song here, but this is some meat. This is some depth of what he is, what he wants for us, where he's bringing us, why he's bringing us. And when we look at window, because he says all of this, he's gazing through, or he's looking through the window. It's a perforated window, means perforated. And this is going to be good when I, because this, I had to stop and just worship when the Holy Spirit showed me. It means pierced, perforated window means pierced. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. They pierced his side and blood and water flowed out. He says, when I am looking and gazing through the window, it is through that wound that we have access into the realms of the kingdoms of the mountain, to step into Mount Zion, to step into that place of who we are in him as kind of supernatural beings, to step in that place where the glory and the light and the beaming forth and the fullness of all that he is comes forth through the wounds of Christ. Of course, we know that the blood, what the blood has done for us and what the finished work of the cross is for us. But we can enter in through the piercing, the wound in his side. He's peering because of the wound in his side, because of the piercing of Jesus' side. It rent the veil, or it perforated the wall, caused an opening, caused a perforated place of separation, creating a window or creating an open or creating an open heaven over you. And the word says that the heavens are continually open. We don't have to cry out to God to rend the heavens any longer, because they are forever. Oh, it says they will be forever. It's in Revelations. I didn't write that down, but they're forever open over you. And this is a stepping in place. The wounds of Christ are a stepping in place for us. It's through his wounds that we can enter into that supernatural place in him. And when it says that he is looking through, it says it's that's because of, by reason of. So it's by reason of the piercing or the perforation that has caused an open heaven over us, which is the finished work of the cross, that he stands and looks through this perforated place, this opening that it's created, this window, that he peers. And he's looking upon us, that this fire and this glory and this shimmering, this fullness and this illumination and enlightening of our heart and our mind and our understanding can happen through this place. And then it goes on to say that he's gazing through the lattice. Now look at this. We looked at gazing, meaning to look steadily and intently with great wonder and pleasure, meant to twinkle. All the brightness, glory, all the stuff that we shared. And he says he's gazing through the lattice. That word lattice means to braid or to become interwoven or intermingled as one. So when he says he is gazing through, when he's looking steadily and intently with wonder and pleasure, with great interest, with flashes of light and shimmering, flickering, blazing. And it reminds me of that vision that Ezekiel had when he said that, I'm going to go over there and read it because it just rose up in my spirit. Ezekiel is the opposite way. Ezekiel chapter 1. It's Ezekiel 1:4 says, then I looked and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. That was encounter. When he encountered the kingdom of heaven, he encountered the living creatures, and he encountered what we are looking for. We got, you know, my heart is, God, I want encounter. I want to be in that place where I'm encountering life, glory, presence. I want more of God, just like we cried out in praise and worship. Bring us into that place of more of your glory, more of your presence. And the Lord says, I want to draw you and woo you and allure you into that place. He says, I'm standing there. I'm pursuing you. I'm pursuing you for that very purpose. He says, I am gazing through the lattice. Now think about this. He's looking steadily and intently with great pleasure and wonder at you. And my heart's cry is, I want to be awed and I want to have that wonder. I want to have that. So when we come to that place of union, we can be like-minded and have the very thing that we're looking for. We're gonna run smack dab into the thing that we want and become that which we behold and that which we look upon. And he says that he is gazing with all this glory and light and fire that is going to cause us to come into a place of union, which means to braid or to become intermingled or interwoven as one. And that's what he's saying. I'm gazing through the lattice to bring you into a place of union and oneness, that we would become interwoven and intermingled together. That place of union in him. It also means net, which means to catch. He's pursuing you. He's the fisherman casting out the net. And he says, I'm going to catch you. I'm going to bring you into me. So that there tells us that we don't have to do anything. And that sounds totally opposite of what the world would say, is that we have to work, we have to earn it, we have to be holy, we have to be righteous enough, we got to be clean enough. Just look at him. Look at the wonder, the beauty, the holiness of who he is. Because he's looking at us with wonder. You know, do we think of Jesus that way, that he's looking at us with wonder, with pleasure, and with amazement? That he is releasing over us his glory and his light. He's blazing over us with an all-consuming fire. It's there for us. We cry out for it all the time. But it's there. It's waiting on us. It's waiting to consume us. He says, I'm waiting for you to see it. I'm waiting for you to be awakened to it. I am waiting for you to become interwoven and intermingled into that consuming fire of who I am. So as he pursues us, as we recognize that he's pursuing us, as we acknowledge that he's pursuing us, that gives us the strength to run after him. It gives us willpower, but just the desire. Because my heart is, God, give me the desire, because on my own I don't have the desire. But give me the desire to run after you. And when I recognize that he is the one pursuing me and longing for me, and he looks at me with great wonder and amazement and pleasure, that causes me, you know, in the natural, if you recognize that there's, as a female looking at the male, because, you know, I can't do it from the other angle, is that, oh, this guy's interested in me, then it causes you to start getting a little interested or attracted to that person. You know what I'm saying? So this happens, physical always mirrors the natural. So as we look at it from that perspective, as he is longing for us and desiring us, it causes us to desire him as well. Does that make sense? And I'm going to stop there for tonight, because there's three stages to this romance, being romanced by God. And it's in Song of Solomon 2, God showed me this, that starting with verse 8 through 9, is the alluring. It's the drawing and alluring part, where he draws us and woos us into him. He says, I want to allure my bride back to me because we've turned from him. And then verses 10 through 13 is where he's initiating. First he has to allure us into him, and then he initiates that which he is alluring. So next week I think we may look at the initiation, and then verse 14 as the actual encounter. So there's three parts to this romance, and I knew we ran a little long tonight. So tonight we looked at the luring and the drawing and the wooing. So next week I think we'll look at the initiation, or the initiating. Now think about this. Jesus initiates the romance. Not only is he going to lure you and woo you into him, but he's going to be the one that's going to initiate the romance as well. You can just sit back and be like, bring you. Put the ring on my finger, God. All we have to do is just respond. Now think about it. All we got to do is just respond. He loves us so much, and he longs for us so much that we just respond to that love. Yeah. That's right. That's right. That's what I'm saying. In verse 10 is the encounter. Verse 10 is the encounter part. So we just wrap this up tonight. I thank you, Father God. I thank you, Lord, that you're just showing us how much you love us tonight. I thank you, Father, that tonight was a night of awakening our eyes and our ears. Father God, that you just recognizing that you're wooing and drawing us into your heart, Father. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that as our hearts are awakened more, that our eyes, Father God, you have brought the salve to anoint our eyes, and that you've unstopped our ears tonight to hear the voice of our beloved one, Father God, that we will begin to run after you more intimately, Father God, that you are increasing desire in our hearts, Father God, that you are strengthening us to run after you because you're drawing us, wooing us. And I thank you that we begin to see the splendor of your love, the glory of your love, that we enter into that place of first love in you, Father God, and that, Father, we begin recognizing and awakening to the fact that your all-consuming fire is bringing us into a place of that wooing, that bringing us into that place of alluring, Father God, and that we will begin to be awed by you once again. Once again, Father, just like we came to you that first time we came, Father God, and how awestruck we were with you, Father. Bring us back to that place in you, in a deeper level, Father God, more intimately, Father, in you, Father, in you, Father, in that place of first love, Father. Bring us back. Awaken that place of first love in us again. Oh, Holy Spirit, bring us to that place. Bring us to that place. Sweet Jesus, bring us to that place. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just seal this word up in our hearts by the blood of the Lamb. Holy Spirit, seal it up within us. And I thank you, Father God, that we are able to run with this through the week, Lord. That we don't let go of it, we hang on to it, that you remind us, Holy Spirit, all through the week of what you're drawing and wooing us into. Remind us all week of how much you love us, Father God, when circumstances get hard, when we get tempted to enter into that hard place, into that compacted place, into that place where we're pressured on each side. Show us, let us see, let our ears hear, let our eyes see, Father, that you love us, that you long for us, that you're just gazing in at us, waiting for us to see you. You're waiting for us to see you, Father God. Remind us, you're standing there, Father. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. We give you glory and honor in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 I want to do a little something different tonight in our prayer time, in the ministry time. Let's see. We got enough people here that maybe we can get in groups of four, if that's okay. Don't be embarrassed. Because I want you guys to start walking into your giftings, and it's by reason of use that you start operating out of the gifts and the callings in your life. So if you'll get in groups of four, and I'm going to have each one of you are going to minister to each other. Is that okay? Now, this isn't going to be a night deep deliverance and whatever, you know. We don't need to get the buckets out and everything, but I'm just going to trust that the Holy Spirit, that maybe you're going to have a word. Maybe you'll have I want you to start practicing using your seer gift and your prophetic gift. And as you just see something or you hear something and just speak over that person, what I want you to do is just ask the Holy Spirit. Get in your group of four or five. I don't know how many. Maybe we can get about three groups or something. And one person will get in the middle and the other stand around them. And then just seek the Holy Spirit. And it's this simple. Is that an impression may come, a picture may come, a color may come, a word, you may hear a word, and just start with that. This is a safe place to practice, and I want you to just start with that and then begin to release. I don't want any condemnation words. I don't want any God's don't like you and, you know, any of that kind of stuff. And he's going to kill your children and what, you know. We don't want any of those kind of words. You know, to prophet, if you're going to release a simple gift of prophecy, it's to edify, exhort, and bring comfort. So let's edify, exhort, and bring comfort to one another tonight. And if somebody needs a prayer of healing, you know, but as we do this, sometimes the word will position a person to receive healing as we do this. So you may see something, you know, and just minister to that. Is that okay with everybody? I just want you guys to start operating in your gifts. And, you know, this is a training place, and you guys got to start doing this, okay?